Good evening. I'm grateful that everyone was able to make it out tonight. I appreciate our time we have to worship together. I appreciate this opportunity that I have. Again, I'm not the normal preacher here. Our preacher is away on a preacher training course, and so I've been blessed with the opportunity to step in, and like always, I appreciate that, and I appreciate the growth that I've gone through when preparing this lesson. My whole goal and all I want to do tonight is preach the truth and nothing else. And so if I do say anything that you believe does not go according to God's word, you would be my friend to approach me after, and we can have a talk about it. Because again, I'm not perfect. I'm human, and this has been a great growth opportunity for me. And so if there's anything else that I can grow in, I would really appreciate that. If you think about it, we were created to sing. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, he says, the Lord's talking to Job, he says, talking about creation, "Were you there when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" There was singing on the day or the week of creation. When God created the world, there was singing by creation itself, singing, and by the sons of God, the angels in heaven, singing about the and praising about the glory of God. And then if you look at the Revelation of John, the last book we have of God's written word, we have many instances and examples of angelic beings, and then in Revelation chapter 14, righteous people surrounding the throne. If you think about it, that's to be our goal, to one day surround the throne of God and sing praises to Him. And in between all of that, in the Old Testament, we have songs of victory, songs of warning, songs of praise to God. David wrote lots of psalms and hymns for comfort and for strength. And then in the New Testament, we have different examples and commands to sing in the congregation and with other believers. So we were created to sing. And don't you think, if that's the case, it's important to understand how we are to sing, how we are to sing that is pleasing to God. And if you look at different passages, and especially in the reading that we had from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "We are to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God." We are to sing with our hearts. And that's what I want to look at tonight, singing with our hearts. So if you unscramble the letters, that's supposed to say singing with our hearts. So we'll see if this PowerPoint works. If not, we'll just forget it and move on. So this was a rather difficult lesson for me because this is something that I've struggled with for years. I love singing, I always have, and it's actually one of my favorite parts of worship. But over the past year or so, meditating and thinking about how we are to sing, I believe that I haven't always followed the New Testament pattern of how we are to sing. And when we think usually about the New Testament pattern, we usually think about musical instruments. But for me, in these past couple years, and you think about Matthew chapter 23, I believe that I was neglecting the weightier matters. I've heard many good lessons, many good Bible studies and sermons on musical instruments, and most of them turn to Colossians and Ephesians and those passages to show why we don't use them in our worship. For years, I kind of overlooked and didn't realize the fact that both Colossians and Ephesians talk about how we must sing with our hearts to the Lord. So I was neglecting the weightier matters. I do not want to make this lesson tonight on musical instruments. If you do look at the passage in Matthew chapter 23 and 23, that's where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees when he says, "You tithe mint and cumin and dill, but you neglect the weightier matters." And then he goes on to say, you need to do these things without neglecting the others, meaning they were neglecting faithfulness and mercy and justice. So it's important to think about how God wants us to sing in our worship together. It's important topics to think about and talk about and meditate to see how we must sing. But again, the weightier matters, and in both verses, what it does say that we need to do is sing with our hearts. And so that's what I want to look at tonight. I have 9 different New Testament verses on singing, and then I want to draw some application from each verse, And then at the very end, I want to look at some practical advice that we can use to better our worship to God. One more thing I do want to say before I get started is I have, in preparing for this lesson, I did a lot of research. I have a couple of commentaries. I looked at Blue Letter Bible was my source. They had a couple of commentaries that I looked at. And I also asked advice from some different brothers that I trusted. So I say that because I don't want it to be like I've struggled with this for years and now I have all the answers, because I don't. A lot of these are not original thoughts. They came from commentaries and from brothers. So I just want to say that. When we look at these verses, we might move a little fast. Some of these verses, there's not much to them. There's just a couple points that I want to pull out. And some of the other verses, there's so much that you can pull out. I just want to hit on the key points. So if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 26. That'll be the first passage we look at. In Matthew chapter 26, this is after Jesus has established the Lord's Supper. Chapter 26 and verse 30, it simply says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this is Jesus, after he established the Lord's Supper, and before he went to the garden. We have that scene where he is praying to God before the crucifixion. So this is the night before he was arrested and betrayed. It says they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives to pray. Some of the things that I found is that this was a Jewish tradition to sing over the after the Passover. Some things that I read is they sang from Psalms 113 to 118. I also saw a different source that said 116 through 118. It was called the Great Hallel, and it was Jewish tradition that they added to sing this after the Passover. So why is this here? Why add this little saying that after singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives? I read different things. Some say that it was foreshadowing. If you would look at Psalms 118 specifically, it talks about David's writing about a need for God, and there's a lot of foreshadowing there. We can see kind of some of the things Jesus was probably thinking, and so he sang that in a hymn. Again, some say it's important because of what Jesus sang, and I think that's definitely true. I think that's something to think about. Also, looking at Matthew's writing, though, I think he would have included some passages if that were his purpose. So yes, Jesus was singing 118. I'm sure for Jesus, it was a very meaningful night in many ways, doing the Passover and then singing to God, singing praises. But the point that I want to draw out is I want us to see the importance of singing. Again, if you look at this, where this is after Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper. His disciples didn't know exactly what he was doing, but Jesus did. Jesus knew that he was setting up a memorial that would be done for many years until he came again. And then it's before he would go to the garden to pray. And so I think we see the importance of Jesus, his prayer, and establishing the Lord's Supper. But one thing that I've never thought about is he did sing a hymn on that same night. And so he made sure to do this, and it was included in our word. I don't know exactly why it's here, but I believe that singing is to be an important part of our worship. And so the first point I want to make. Singing is to be an important part of our worship. It was important to Jesus on an important night, so I think it's important to us. And so again, we need to understand that if we want to follow Jesus' example, we need to sing like Jesus, and we need to understand that this is an important thing that we need to look at. The next verse is in Acts chapter 16. This is another, the second example that we have of singing the New Testament, and this is Paul and Silas. So in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, I'll read verses 22 through 25. It says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened them, their feet, into the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Like Jesus, Paul and Silas also resorted to singing in a dark moment. I want to note how singing and praying are connected in both. Again, Jesus sung and then went to pray in the garden. And here we are told that they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Nothing could stop their praising God, Paul and Silas. Especially after all that they went through, being thrown into prison for what they were preaching, they continued to praise the same God that they were thrown in prison for. Nothing can stop their praising God. Also, they, in addition to songs of praise, they could also be songs of deliverance, like we know that David did in the Psalms. But we do know that the prisoners heard. So the point I want to make from this verse is don't be ashamed to sing. Paul and Silas were not ashamed to sing. They weren't ashamed, no matter, in their case, no matter the cost, no matter what would happen to them, even after being thrown into prison for preaching God. But they also weren't ashamed to sing in the prison, and they weren't ashamed to sing even though everyone could hear them, and it was midnight. They weren't ashamed, and so I want to make that point from this verse. The third verse I have is in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, I want to read verses 5 through 11. Paul writes, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one accord, with one another according to Jesus Christ, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name.'" Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," and again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the people praise him." This is an appeal from Paul to the Roman church to be unified, to specifically the strong be unified with the weak, the Jew be unified with the Gentile. Later, starting in verse 9, he talks about how the Gentiles in the Old Testament, this was prophesied, and now the Gentiles have this opportunity to glorify God for his mercy. In the Old Testament, he quotes in verse 9, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Like the Gentiles, God has given us today something to sing about. He's given us Christ. He's given us acceptance and mercy. We should all be unified as a church and as a congregation and as brothers and sisters by our common faith. We must understand that we are all once like the Gentiles that he was described here, that they were lost, but now we can have an opportunity for mercy. And also like the Gentiles, you know, we should sing in response to God, in response for what he's done for us. But the point I want to, we'll come back to the singing as a response, but the point I want to draw out here is we should be singing with unity. Specifically in the first couple of verses where he says, verse 6, "So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We should be unified when we sing. We should sing with one accord and one voice, glorifying the God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The next passage I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Starting in verse 12, and I'll read through verse 19. It says, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For if you are giving thanks well, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. This verse was hard to me to pull out of context because especially the past couple chapters, Paul is talking to the Corinthians church about spiritual gifts, gifts from the Holy Spirit. I think the concepts can definitely apply to us today about singing. Paul is talking about the need for unity in the church. There's also, like we said, there's a need for edification of all members involved. And again, he's talking about spiritual gifts here. So he's talking about praying and speaking in tongues. But what Paul says is, and especially in verse 19, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind. So 5 words without speaking in tongues, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because the point that Paul wants them to get is the point of these gifts is for edification of the church. In verse 15, where he says, I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. Another translation translates mind to understanding. So he says, I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So he's saying, you know, there's a time and place for speaking and praying in tongues. But again, the most important thing is when we use those tongues, when they use those tongues, it was to be for the edification of the church. So applying that to our singing today, we need to sing in a way, if we sing in a way that's distracting or so that no one can follow or understand who is benefiting. It's kind of the same point he's saying here. If you're speaking in tongues so that no one can understand, who's benefiting? I guess he says in verse 16, the person who's speaking is benefiting. But how can anyone say amen at the end if they don't understand what you're saying? So the point I want to draw out from this is that when we sing, we should edify the church. So there's a balance there. And when we looked at Acts, we said, don't be ashamed of your singing. And then now we're saying, don't be a distraction. But I think it goes back to the heart. If you want to sing, if your purpose of singing is to edify the church, we're going to succeed in that. If you're drawing attention to yourself or you're singing only for yourself, that draws us away from edification. And so it goes back to the heart, but I want to point out that our singing and our purpose should be to edify our brothers and sisters in the congregation. The fifth passage that I have is in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. It says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I thought it was interesting, and some of the commentaries pointed out the contrast between drunkenness and the Spirit in verse 18. He doesn't make a connection here, but he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation also means wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. So at first he's saying, get rid of one, and replace with the other. And I always find it interesting when they do that, and that's a theme throughout some of the New Testament letters. He says, get rid of sin, get rid of maybe it's a specific sin or just sin in general, but a lot of times they'll come back and say replace with something else. And here it's be filled with the Spirit. Replace drunkenness, replace sin, and wastefulness with the Spirit. Another quote from a commentary said, you know, dissipation means wastefulness. It's a waste of resources that should be used for Christ. And another point that I saw was, you know, alcohol is a depressant. People use it to be relaxed and for a depressant. But here, and then he talks, and then he switches it with the Spirit, and he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to your Lord. So while alcohol is a depressant, singing with the Spirit is supposed to be a stimulant, something that gets you going emotionally and gets you zealous spiritually. Being filled with the Spirit gives us a desire to worship. Here he says, when you're filled with the Spirit, that causes you to praise. And then when you praise, that causes you to be filled with the Spirit. So there's a Spirit and praise connection. And here he also points out, we'll also see this in Colossians, that there's a variety of ways to praise God. He says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I read a couple verses, commentaries about what psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and the difference were. But then I read another one that said the point here is that there's no limitation. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, they're all different in their own way. And so there's a variety of ways. There's no limitation to how we praise. All we need is our heart. This suggests a creative and spontaneous worship to God. So the fifth point that I want to bring out is singing fills us with the Spirit of God. Singing causes us to praise, and praise causes us to be filled with the Spirit. Singing fills us with the Spirit and readies us to follow Jesus. It creates this, it's a stimulant. It creates this zeal that we need to have for God. The next passage that I have was our reading in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I'll read it again. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So in context, Colossians is one of my favorite books. In context, there is so much we can pull out of this passage. But we see other themes here. We see other themes that we've talked about. We see unity, how it's supposed to be a response that we briefly touched on, and being filled with the Spirit. But specifically here and now, I want to notice the connection between the word of Christ and singing in verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Again, a commentary that I looked at says, my study Bible actually says that music was an important way to pass on stories, specifically in this time period, because they didn't have the New Testament and they didn't have the written word. So teachings of Jesus, stories of Jesus were passed on through music a lot of times. So again, when he's saying teaching and admonishing and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, it makes sense that he ties that to singing. But again, there's application still today. Singing can unite us with God's word. God's word can cause us to sing. The word and our song, God's word and our songs can and they should be closely related, and they can be used to teach and admonish and praise. So next point is when we sing, we need to use that to teach as well as praise. And we'll get when we get into the application, I'll talk a little bit more about connecting our songs to the word and God's word to our songs. But it's an important point from Colossians that the word of Christ and our song should be closely related. Another passage that we see singing is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll start in verse 9. says, but we do see him, meaning Jesus. We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he may test death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So the Hebrew writer here in verse 12 quotes from Psalm 22, which we know to be a messianic psalm. It's the psalm that Jesus quoted while he was hanging from the cross. Verse 10, I like how we see Jesus as God, how he's above all things. And then the end of verse 10, we see how Jesus came and humbled himself to give salvation. In verse 11, he tells us he's not ashamed to call those that are saved brethren. And then in verse 12, Christ's purpose on earth was to glorify God. And he sacrificed himself for it, and he wants us to join. So the point I want to bring out from this is singing brings us closer to God. He's talking about calling us brethren, and then he says, I'll proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of your congregation, I will sing your praise. When we sing, Jesus came to earth to glorify God, and when we sing, we're glorifying God together when we praise God. We are doing exactly what Jesus came to do. In that sense, Jesus joins us, in the sense that he came and his mission was to glorify God. And when we sing, we glorify God. In that sense, Jesus joins us, and this brings us closer to God. And we're called brethren to Jesus. So that's the only point I want to bring out from that passage. And then again, later in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. Our praise should be continuous, sacrificial, and the fruit of our lips. So fruit of the lips, it should be more than just thoughts. It should be more than just praying to ourselves in our room. Our praise should be continuous and from our lips. I thought it's interesting that he used the word sacrifice here, because he finishes up talking about how the Old Testament sacrifices are done away, that there's no more need to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus came, he did away with those. So we have no more sacrifice for sins, but we still have a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise should take the place of the Old Testament sacrifice, not in the same sense, but in the sense that it should be a sacrifice. It should be continuous. It should be a response to God in our humble state. So singing should be spontaneous and continuous. The fruit of our lips can be speaking, it can be singing or praying out loud. But here we see it must be continuous and continually offered to God. The last passage that I want to look at is in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. You know, I think it's easy for us to think if we're suffering, we pray. We have a lot of examples, and I think, at least for me, it's easy. When something's hard, when I'm suffering, when I'm going through something and I need God, most of the time, it's easy for me to pray. Sometimes, at least me personally, I sometimes forget that when I'm cheerful, we should also take that to God. When we're suffering, we need to take it to God through prayer. And he says here, when we're cheerful, we need to take it to God through praise. Times of affliction should be praying times. And then good times should cause us to sing. Spontaneously, like we talked about, unashamed, continuously, and to God. Obviously, there are some songs that, you know, if we're struggling with something, if we're suffering, we certainly see the example of Jesus, Paul and Silas, and David. It can be the other way. If we're suffering, I think we can sing. I think sometimes, depending on who you are, that may help. If you're cheerful, I think it's just as important to pray to God, to thank him for what you're going through. But here, it's if you're cheerful, sing praises. So the last point is singing should be a response to our emotions. It should be a response to what is happening in our life. Just like we turn to prayer for help, we should turn to singing for praise and thankfulness. So how can we better sing with our hearts? So I came up with a list of some practical ways. Some of these are my ideas. A lot of these are, again, advice from different brethren. But I want to look at some practical ways, not an exhaustive list, but some ways that we may be able to better singing with our hearts. I encourage you to, if this is something that you struggle with, if this is something that you know you need work on, to try different ways. See what helps you. Maybe combine some of these things or come up with your own. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I encourage you to just give you some things to think about. The first thing, actually, a lot of the brethren that I talked about when I asked for some advice, they say it starts with a personal knowledge of God. We saw in James chapter 5 that singing should be a response to our emotions, and that's definitely true. Emotions should definitely be involved, but I think this is one of the traps that I found myself in because I felt like I was emotionally involved. Again, I love singing. We were created to sing. So we were created for our emotions to be involved when we hear singing, when we hear harmonies and words that we like. We're supposed to be emotionally involved. But there's more to it. We need to have a personal knowledge of who God is. Like Emerson's past couple lessons is talking about making your faith your own. I think that's definitely important. To fully sing with our heart, we need to appreciate who God is. We need to see the holiness and the greatness of God. And then our emotions will follow that. They'll follow that pretty easily. If we have a personal knowledge and we want to sing praises to him, I think the passages that we looked at showed that emotions and zeal will follow. And if you're struggling having a personal knowledge of God, I know there have been times where I've challenged my faith, just like Emerson's lesson, trying to make my faith my own. But there are some times where, I'm not struggling my faith, but I just struggle with that personal relationship. And so I encourage you to read or think about passages like Isaiah chapter 6. The entire book of Revelation is good for this, but specifically Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. Also, the end of Romans 8. Just to see and think about the magnificence and holiness of God. So we need to have a personal knowledge of God. And then similarly to that, we need to have a strong relationship with God. If you think about the word heart, we've talked a lot about heart. If we think about that and what that word meant to the Jews, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then Jesus quotes it in Matthew, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength. So what did that word heart mean to the Jews and to the people that they're writing to? I think we must, when we sing with our heart, when we think about our heart, and also when we think about you shall love your God with all of your heart, we need to be fully engaged in that. We need to be fully engaged in God and doing his will. We need to focus on our relationship with God. And if we're struggling, we can sing for songs for help. And again, we can pray. If that's good, if we feel like we have a strong relationship with God, definitely sing songs of praise. Knowing where we are in our relationship, where our relationship with God stands, that will help us sing more with our heart. The next point I have is make the word your own. make sure you know what you're singing. So sometimes with verses, you know, we think about a verse, and it says like I or me. And to help us think about that better, some people might say like insert your name for I, or you may do this when you're reading on your own, to make it more personal. And I encourage you to do the same or similar with songs. Know what you're singing and put yourself in the song. Make sure when you're singing, you're not singing just for the melody, but you're making those words like you're actually saying them. If it's a happy song, feel happy. If it's a song about sin and your flaws, I encourage you to think about yourself. See your sin and your flaws. Emotionally connect to those words to better sing with your heart. This is one that someone told me is to write your own songs or psalms. I think it will help you appreciate them more. You don't have to put music to it necessarily, but just put your thoughts down and appreciate different. It will help you appreciate songs. And again, like we said, I'm not just talking about singing in our congregation. So this will help you appreciate. And again, we talked a lot about, you know, in James, if you're cheerful, sing praises. Well, I guess what I mean by this is it doesn't have to be a song. It doesn't have to be something that you sing. Just maybe write down some thoughts of praise and do it that way. And also make connections with the song as you're singing. So when you're reading the Bible, you make different connections to other verses, personal stories, how you're feeling then or how you have felt in your life, or other songs. So I encourage you to do this with songs. When you're singing something, and I encourage you to have your mind going, thinking about other verses, other stories, how you feel now, how you felt before. Make connections. When you read the Bible or you read just a normal book, your mind is always picturing something. So again, do that with songs. Picture what's happening in the song. Picture yourself singing the song. It varies depending on what the song is, but I found in trying to do this that it definitely helps to picture scenes in your mind, to make connections to other songs, other verses. And also, at the same time, you know, the same as when you read a verse, when we read James chapter 5 and verse 13, we read it today, and then we could read it a week later and get something else out of it. And I definitely think the same thing applies for songs. We could be feeling one way one day and get something out of a song, and then the next time we see it, sing it, in a couple weeks, we may have something else going on in our lives. And so we see it and we connect to different things. So just make personal applications and connect the words to God's word or to your life. And don't limit singing to worship. We saw in Hebrews chapter 13 that it should be a continuous thing. We're told in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. And I think it's interesting that we don't, you know, we think, okay, we need to pray without ceasing because we're told that. But there's no verse to sing without ceasing. But I think from the examples of Paul and Silas and from the Hebrews verse, you know, we're not commanded to, but I definitely think singing and praying without ceasing will definitely help us singing when we come as a congregation, but also in our relationship with God and, you know, what we're thinking about. Again, in Colossians, or Ephesians, one of the two, where he says, don't be drunk, but replace it with the Spirit. You know, if we struggle with something and we replace it with singing or we replace it with praying, we're going to be a better follower of Christ. We could sing at home, in our car. I've personally replaced some regular... I used to listen to a lot of music on my iPod, and past couple of years, I've replaced that music with different hymns. And so it also helps you familiarize yourself with songs. And so when you sing it in a congregational setting, it's easier to make those connections and appreciate them more. And again, just use it as a way to praise and meditate on God's word during the week and not just when we come together. And then the next advice that I have is to read the song, read through songs beforehand. This could be something that maybe if you have some free time and you want to go through the songbook to just familiarize yourself with different songs. Also, if we have the numbers up on the board and before worship you want to flip through them, or even before we sing, if you get to it a little early, just kind of skim the song. This is a little bit on the song leaders, if you would try to set up the numbers a little bit early in case people want to do this. But just to familiarize yourself with the song so that when you get to it in a congregational setting, it helps you know what's coming, or if maybe you're thinking about something, you don't want to get lost, and if you looked at it beforehand, you'll know what the song is about, what you have been singing, what you're about to sing, and so it will help you understand and follow better. And this one I might get a little in trouble with, but I encourage you sometimes to sit somewhere else. The point of different verses that we've seen is to encourage each other, to edify and to sing with unity. And so I encourage you to sit somewhere else to hear other people, to listen to each other. Listening to each other brings fellowship, one brother told me. We're to blend our abilities, and I encourage you just to be encouraged by someone else every once in a while. So I'm not saying anything's wrong with assigned seats, but maybe if this helps, don't sit in the same place twice. Or maybe if you have had a long week, sit somewhere else and be encouraged by someone else, just to change things up. This is one that I've tried to use the past couple weeks, is don't use the songbook. This will give you the opportunity to maybe close your eyes and do what we talked about and make better connections, or to picture different things, or just put it away. One thing that I do, because I do like to have the songbook on some songs, because, you know, if I'm singing and I get lost, I kind of like to go back and just, all right, where am I at? Some songs I don't need to do that, but another thing that I do is I just hold it further away. So I don't hold it up, I hold it more down, and that gives me the opportunity to look up. But if I do, don't know the verse, or I do need the book for some reason, it's right there. So some different ideas there. And you'll be surprised that you know more than you think. Some of us have sang different songs for a really long time, and you know more than you think, especially when you're with other people and they're singing it too. And it'll help you focus more on the words. And then if you want to do that and that helps, and you don't normally sing the melody, I encourage you just to sing melody. Like, I like singing bass and tenor, but if it's a song I need to get better at, if it's a song I don't know as well, putting away the songbook and just singing melody and letting those words sink in. And once I get more familiar with the song, then I can go to other parts. The last little part I want to do is more for leaders, to help help yourself as you lead and the congregation, some different advice. Make sure the song can be understood. We have different songs. Some of these songs are written in the 1800s, and you know they had a different language, even though it was still English. They talked differently. So just make sure the song can be understood before. There are some songs when I'm singing, I'm like, I have no idea what I'm singing. And then when I stop and think about it, it makes sense. And of course, the writers are sometimes limited because it's supposed to be poetic. So that part will go back on yourself to just familiarize yourself with a song. But there are some songs that, you know, I don't know what this word means. And so if you're a leader and you have one of those, but you still want to sing the song, I encourage you to tell the congregation before you sing, like, so this is what this phrase means. Or if it's a song that is from the 1800s and, you know, it has a good melody, but you know that everyone's just going to be lost, maybe not sing it, or again, explain it before we sing. Also, for leaders, prepare and practice. This is something that I heard. I've always heard, you know, you need to prepare and you need to practice, but then I think, oh, like, I'll just lead. I've known this song, I've loved this song before, so I don't need to. But what I mean by prepare and practice if it's a song that you're uncomfortable with, make sure you know the tempo and all of that so it flows better. But also prepare and practice the words for yourself. Make sure you know what it's saying. Make sure you personally have connected to that song. Because some songs, you know, you have a second verse that needs to be sung quieter or softer or slower just because of how the words flow. And if you've prepared and you've practiced that, you have the opportunity to lead the congregation's thoughts and to slow it down to help us meditate more. And then if it's a happier verse, you can speed it up again. So prepare and practice before you lead. And again, the same thing for leaders, like I kind of just mentioned, is make your personal connections to the song, because that will help you better lead it. And then something that I think we're really good at here is choose a theme. Whether you talk to the preacher to figure out what that may be, or you just choose a theme for yourself, I encourage you to do that, but also say what your theme is. Make it known. Like, I tried to choose songs based on this theme, so then we're all on the same page. We're all, it's easier for us to make connections, because it's like, all right, how does this song fit into this theme? So those are just a couple of advice. And again, it's not an exhaustive list, but this is something that I've struggled with, and I wanted to share some thoughts. Again, every time I prepare a lesson, a lot of it's for me and for my personal growth. But this lesson, especially this lesson, was for me. But again, we were created to sing, and singing is supposed to be such an important part. And I don't, I don't want to fall into a trap like I have for a long time, thinking if I'm emotionally involved, then I'm okay, because it's more than that. Because Colossians and Ephesians and the New Testament tells us that our hearts and our minds need to be engaged when we sing. Every time we sing, we like to offer an invitation. So Mike has chosen a song, 903, and this is a good time for you to practice. If you are here this evening and you have not chosen to become a follower of Christ, this is a perfect opportunity to you to sing and think about where you're at in your life. If you have made that relationship, if you have been baptized and you have that relationship, but maybe you've been struggling with some things lately, this is an opportunity for you to reflect too. This song, there's power in the blood. I think it's more the congregation singing to you. So if you're struggling, if you have sin in your life, the congregation's asking you, will you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Will you over evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. So these are questions you should be asking yourself. This is questions that Jesus is asking you. This is questions that the congregation's asking you. Be free from that burden, because there is wonderful power in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus came and died, and his blood that was shed on the cross, there's now power in that. There's saving power, wonder-working power in the blood, in the precious blood of the Lamb. So as we sing the song, I encourage you to think about the words, especially if you're here and you have not been baptized or you're struggling. I encourage you to think about these words to make that connection to you. And if you have any personal need that needs to be addressed right away, now is a perfect opportunity. We encourage you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.